To see you all this morning.
Amen.
This morning, I want to continue something I talked about last time I had the privilege of standing before you. The fight for families. The fight for families, part two. And as I studied this and I began to meditate on what the Lord was showing me, he began to just show me how it's hard sometimes to fight for others when sometimes you need a little bit of healing yourself. And I just began to kind of in my mind's eye, I look around the church and see my church family. And as I looked around the church, I saw some people who may not have said anything, but you have some things going on. And I believe today the Lord wants to encourage you. I believe today the Lord wants to do a work in this house to where we leave encouraged and ready for life itself. Because sometimes life itself can be a battle. So, Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for every single person that's here today. I thank you, Father, for those who are watching online. I thank you, Lord, that they may not be here physically, but, Lord, you are there. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be there. And Jesus, I believe that you are here. I believe that you are in homes, wherever people are watching from this morning, Lord. I pray that your presence would be just as strong there as it is here. And I pray, Father, that you would use me this morning to speak a word in season. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I do pray that you would encourage your people. And wherever there is discouragement, wherever people are disheartened, wherever there seems like there is hopelessness, I pray today, Lord God, that you would speak to the hearts of your people. And for those who may be in the pit of discouragement, that you would pull them out. For those who may be walking through the sludge of depression, Lord God, that you would pull them out. And that they would leave encouraged and changed this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me start the message by saying, when you came in, the greeters gave you some rocks. Let me just state, the rocks are not for throwing at the preacher. If the sermon goes sour, just let it be, okay? But keep the rocks in. Sarah, you hear what I'm saying? Do not throw. Did everybody get a rock when you came? I know the worship team didn't. They didn't know what was going on out. So let me tell you what was happening. I woke up around 11 p.m. Friday night, and I went to my study, and I began to study and pray. And around 2 o'clock that morning, I heard, "You need to go get some rocks." Okay, I'll go get some rocks. I went, God. I didn't go out at 2 a.m., Sister Diane. I went to Lowe's yesterday and bought a bag of rocks. These are not New Age crystals. There are no magic properties to these rocks. I did not anoint them and lay hands on these rocks. If I would have, I would have charged you $49.95 for anointed rocks. But, Come on, David. Yeah. Keep it together. But if you didn't get a rock, can I get somebody at the back table? There's a basket of rocks. I want everybody to have a rock this morning. I want everybody to have a rock this morning, especially when the worship team sang about God, our rock, which I did not call and tell them to do that or ask them to do that. Yes, he does. And while they're handing that out, I will begin to read. If you would go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, this is where we were last time I preached. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we will start reading at verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1, had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, so God spared their lives, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And I mentioned last time how that is where we are as a nation. A lot of our homes are on fire. I was listening to a gentleman this morning, and he was just giving all these statistics, and I'm not going to repeat everything he said, but just talking about the divorce rate and the fatherless homes and the people who grow up in fatherless homes and how there's crime and drug addiction and drug abuse and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it said that, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a broken heart. That's a broken heart. Until they had no more power to weep, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Now listen at this. David was greatly distressed. Have any of you ever been stressed out in life before? I'm talking about stressed out. We use that term a lot, but sometimes we don't really think about what that means. You know, I found myself, in life. There's been times when I've been stressed up to here, up to my afro. Well, up to here anyway. And at those times, I wasn't any good to anybody, because your stress level gets so high. Sometimes you think you can't think clearly. Sometimes you imagine things that aren't really true. Somebody can say something simple. My wife can say something simple to me at those times, and I just, well, okay, if that's how you see it. Stress will make you do weird things. And so here was David, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. His own men were thinking about, you know what, David, if we weren't following you, our wives, our sons, our daughters, they would still be home. We could have been here to fight for our families. David, this is your fault. And you can just hear the murmuring. You can just hear the murmuring. David wasn't a mind reader. He knew they were talking about stoning him for a reason. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, when I was reading this at 2 a.m. in the morning, I'm thinking, wait a minute. David is distressed. He's stressed out. He's at a bad place in his life. His men are talking about stoning him. And how does he go from totally stressed to now he's encouraged? How do you do that? And I couldn't figure it out. I'm like, how do you do that? It takes me a while. If I'm having a bad day, my wife will come and she will speak life to me, and I hear her beautiful voice speaking love and life, and it encourages me. But it's not like this instant thing. But David was distressed, surrounded by circumstances, surrounded by people who were ready to stone him. And the Bible says he went from being distressed to encouraging himself. And I thought about what potentially happened to take David from one state of mind to the other. And that's where our rocks are going to come in handy. So, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn back a little bit. Let's go back in time. I need to take you back in time to give you my theory of how David went from totally distressed, totally stressed out, to where he began to encourage himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is a very familiar story. You guys think you're so smart. You think you're ahead of me already. Oh, we know where you're going. Well, go ahead and close the sermon. We got you now. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. We're going to skip a little bit of this. 1 Samuel 17, 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So I don't know how tall Goliath was. You know, I wasn't there. I didn't hold the measuring tape up to him to see. Some scholars say, some people will say he was over 7 feet tall. Some people say he was 11 feet tall. I think he was somewhere around 9, 9 and a half, you know, something like that. I don't know. He was a big dude. That much I know. He was bigger than anybody in here. When he walked into the room, all eyes were on Goliath. You know, they have the college basketball tournament going on right now, and I just watched some clips of what was going on. I think there's this one guy is 7 feet. I forgot how. Is it 7 feet nine? 7 feet nine. And I watched this 2-minute clip of him, and when he stepped on the court, the guy standing by him is just looking at him like, what am I going to do with him? And the guy looking at him was like 6'8". And he's looking up at this guy like, we have lost this game. And everybody, the room was electrified. And this guy finally got the ball, 7 feet 9 inches, and he slammed the ball, and I thought, so what? That's like me playing on a kiddie goal that's 4 feet tall, and I walk up and everybody cheers. Pray for me that I don't get distracted this morning on some of these stories. But Goliath, here's a warrior that walks onto the battlefield, and he's over 9 feet tall, a massive warring giant. And he is saying this, and it says, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Goliath's armor and weapons were somewhere around 200 plus pounds. Can you imagine packing 200 pounds of armor and weapons like it was nothing? And so Goliath, this massive man, steps out on the battlefield, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. So Goliath was basically saying, I need you to choose the best warrior that you have in Israel. Choose your greatest fighter that you have. Send him down to this valley, and we're going to fight hand-to-hand combat. And the guy who wins, we win it all. And so he said in verse 17, verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, yeah, like that's going to happen, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I don't blame them. I could just see around the army of the Israelite army, the men's eyes were this big as they looked at this giant. And all of them were saying, not yet. Not me. Not me. And anytime one of the captains or generals would look around and get eye contact, they would turn away. Don't even look at me. And as we go down to verse 22, skip down to verse 22, it says, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion. Here comes Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake the same words according that he had said. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him and were sore afraid. They literally ran away just by the sight of this man. And all the men of Israel, when they saw this man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills them, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who? Now, this is the first man, the first person out of an entire army. This was the first word spoken that had faith. And David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let's skip down to verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed these before Saul, and he sent for him. Now, I'm sure King Saul had asked, okay, so who's volunteering? Which men do we have who's really standing up and saying, I'm ready for the battle? Send them to me and let me meet with them. And they probably went to Saul and said, well, there's one guy. There's one guy. One guy who has the courage to go against the giant. And Saul said, okay, whoever, oh, this must be a good one. Send him to me. Send him to me. And so they sent, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said, what? What? You, little shepherd boy? Are you the one that my general sent to me to fight this Philistine? And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're just a boy. You're just a boy. And he is a man of war from his youth. So here's the thing. As we think about the fight for our families, I just need to stop here and tell you something. Saul was going 100% off of what he saw, 100% of off of what David looked like. You know, there was a time when God sent the prophet Samuel to Jesse's house, not this Jesse, this was a long time ago, to Jesse's house, King David's father, and he wanted him to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king because he had rejected King Saul. And when Samuel came up and saw Jesse's oldest son, Samuel said, oh yeah, this is him. Look at him, man, he's chiseled. Look at him, he's strong, he's handsome. That's a good looking guy. Surely this is the king. And this is what God said in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The first thing I want to tell you is this. When you're praying for your family, don't look at the junk that your family is doing. Think about what God is doing in that family member's life. Don't look at the drug abuse. Don't listen to all the cursing and profanity. You're like, wait a minute, David, what are you talking about? Let me give you an example. Think about, you know, the Apostle Paul. You ever heard of him? Seemed like Pastor's been talking about him on Wednesday nights. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. Imagine his mama and daddy, what they thought about him. What if Saul of Tarsus, what if he had Christians in his family and they were praying for Saul of Tarsus? Do you think if they looked at this man and the things they were doing, their faith wouldn't be this big if they didn't trust in God? Just like you can't look at people and judge them based on what they look like to see if God's going to use them or not, don't look at your family when you're praying for them and say, oh, God can't change him. I remember one time I got saved. I was on fire for God. I went home. I invited my family to church. And my dad is like, I'm not going to that church, boy. I'm not going to that church. And I was like, no, Dad, this is going to be a good service. And I'm on fire. Like, I'm about to get my whole family saved. And my dad is like, I'm not going. No, I'm not going. I'm thinking I'm going to convince him to go to this, this revival service. So finally the night came of the revival service, and I invited my dad, and he was like, I'm not going, son. Man, I was hurt. I told him, I remember, I was like, Daddy, don't you realize you're going to hell? If you want to go to hell, then, you know, if that's what you want to do, then you just go ahead and go, because I can't help you anymore. You think I was a little discouraged as a young Christian praying for my family? You think that was words of encouragement for my family? But I was looking at the man. I was looking at the man who was refusing to change. And I wasn't looking at the God who could change the man. We can't look at the people that we're praying for. We can't go by what they're doing. You can't go by what they're saying. You got to go by what God is doing, and you go by what God is saying.
That's right, brother. That's right. Amen.
My dad later got saved.
Amen.
And he was a member of our church. But think about praying for the Apostle Paul. Let me read you a couple of things. Acts 7:58. And they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Listen at this scripture. And Saul was consenting unto the stoning of Stephen. Acts 8:3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into the house and hauling men and women away to prison. Acts 9:1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any Christians, whether they were men or women, he would bind them up and bring them to Jerusalem. This man hated Christians, but God changed him, because God had a plan for him, and God has a plan for you. God has a plan for your family. Don't you give up on that family member. Don't give up on that parent, that child, that grandchild, that aunt, uncle, niece, whoever it is, cousin 15 times removed, whatever that means. Don't give up on them, because you never know what the plan of God is for that person's life. Amen. Let's get back to our story. Hallelujah. Saul told David, you cannot go against this giant. Here's the second thing I want to tell you. David used the power of his testimony. David used the power of his testimony. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34. You still in 1 Samuel with me?
Yeah.
17, 34. And David said to Saul, King Saul, this might not help you, but I was a shepherd. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And when I heard the cry of my sheep, it says, verse 35, and I went out after him. Now, I want to see a show of hands, and I don't want you lying in church. I want to see a show of hands this morning. How many of you would chase a lion or a bear to retrieve a sheep out of their mouth? Let me see. Show of hands. Oh, I see. Oh, I see a hand. I see a hand. I see. I'm talking in the natural. I'm talking in the natural. Who's got two thumbs and is not going to go chase a lion and a bear down to save dinner with no gun? That's right. David said, and I went out after him, and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And so, and he says, and when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant both slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. That's a testimony right there. That's a testimony. Now, I wonder, as I read this, I thought David has something in mind. David is replaying something that happened in his life. There was a time and a place in David's life when God met with him, God used him to rescue his sheep. And David never forgot that moment. And David, as he testifies to Saul, I believe in his mind is replaying those events, and he saw what he did to rescue that lamb from the mouth of the lion. He saw what he did to rescue that lamb from the mouth of the bear. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, looks like you're the best I got. Go ahead. And the Lord be with you. If God used you to kill a lion and a bear, we might just have a chance at this thing. So Saul said, go ahead, buddy. You got to realize at this point, and the Bible talks about what David looked like. The Bible, here's my interpretation. David was a cute little boy. Just a cute, I can imagine if you saw David on the street coming out of a store or something. Sometimes, you know, you'll be walking out of a store. My wife and I will comment, oh, look at that little cute boy right there, a little cute. We'll just comment about people we see. Now, David wasn't this little, he was a, you know, teenager up in age. But he was a good-looking boy. He didn't look like a warrior. He was a good-looking young man, you know, kind of like me. Good-looking young. Whatever. He was a good-looking young man. And when he was talking to Saul, he began to tell Saul, here is what God did for me. David exercised the power of the testimony. You see, your testimony not only conveys what God has done, but it speaks to what God can do, will do today and tomorrow. Yes, God healed me yesterday, but if God healed me yesterday, he can heal you today. Yes, God did save my daddy yesterday, but if he saved my daddy yesterday, he can save your daddy today. That's right. Yes, God set me free yesterday. Back in the day, God set me free. He broke the chains off my life. But if he broke the chains off my life yesterday, guess what? He can break the chains off of you today. Yeah, God saved my family. He saved my family in days past. And if he saved my family in days past, he can save your family today. There is power in the testimony. There is power in the testimony. So let's go on. 1 Samuel 17:38. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put his helmet of brass on his head. He armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he tried to leave. But David realized, I can't use this. He hadn't proved it. I can't use this. So this is what David did. He says, I cannot go with these. And David took all that mess off. He took all that armor off. The sword, the armor, everything took it off, laid it aside, and this is what he did. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. I wish somebody had a stone this morning. You know, it would be a miracle if everybody in this church. Do you know how much boldness it took for me to tell Pastor Tardo, "Pastor, I want to hand out stones to the church this morning. You okay with that?" David went and picked 5 smooth stones. He laid down his sword and picked up a rock. He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came. Now, I need to tell you something. When a warrior challenges another army like a Goliath did in that day, okay, I'm doing good. When a warrior challenges another warrior and he expects the army to send out their best, he measures the way that that army views him based on the caliber of the man that they send out to fight him. Imagine if I said, "I want to hold a one-on-one basketball tournament and I'm going to go first. And I want you to pair me up with who you think is best for me, you know, best for my skill level." And Brother David sends out a six-year-old kid. "Brother David, here you go. Here's the one I think. Here's your skill level." How do you think I feel about that? "Sister Liz, can you find somebody to play basketball with me one-on-one? Just, you know, you see what do you think my skill level is?" And Liz says, "Oh, I got you, David. Hey, Marley, come here. Remember you couldn't beat your dad at basketball the other day? I got somebody you..." Goliath measured Israel's view of him based on who they would send out to fight him. And the Philistine came out and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. Now I can imagine him looking around like, "Where's the guy? Hey, little cute boy. So, hey, can you tell me where the warrior is that..." And then he realizes, this is who they send out against me? A cute boy with a stick? And the Bible says, this is what he said, "And he looked about and saw David, and he disdained him. He despised him. He was furious, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Is that what your people think about me? Am I a dog that thou comest to me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Basically, this is what Goliath said to David. Here's a David Walker translation. "You foolish, cute little boy. You don't have enough sense to know that you don't come to a sword fight with a stick. Just looking at you insults me and my reputation." Verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine," he said, "'Thou comest to me with a sword and the spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.'" David said this, Here's the David Walker interpretation. No, I didn't bring a sword or a shield or a spear. And as I faced the greatest enemy that I've ever faced in my life, I didn't bring any natural weapons, but I brought something that's greater than a sword. I brought something that's greater than a spear. I brought something that's greater than a shield. You know what I brought, Goliath? I brought a name with me. I brought a name. I brought a name that is above all names. I brought a name that when this name is spoken, mountains tremble and the earth quakes. I brought a name with me, a name that saved me, a name that delivered me, a name that set me free. See, sometimes we go to our families and we pray for them, and we don't see the things that we think we should see. And so we begin to use our own natural methods and bribe, coax. David didn't do any of that. He said, you know what? I come to you, Goliath. I don't have a spear, a sword, a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And I want you to know something this morning, church. When you go to God for your family, yes, the enemy is there. Yes, the devil is fighting against you and fighting against your family. But let me tell you something. When you go in the name of Jesus, nothing can stop that name. Nothing can stop that name. No shield, no sword, no spear, no trick, no lie, no drug, no rebellion. Nothing can stop the name of Jesus from penetrating the heart. Don't you give up praying for your family. Because when you use the name of Jesus, just like David, he says, you know what? I come to you and I bring a name with me. Basically, David said this. Here's a David Walker version again. No, Goliath, you're the foolish one here. No, I didn't bring a stick to a sword fight. On the contrary, you brought a sword to a God fight. And my God is fighting for me. And your sword and your spear and your shield will do you no good, because the Lord is on my side. And if the Lord is on my side, what can man do to me? In verse 46, and he said, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. And I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. How did David go from being distressed to being encouraged? I believe when he faced Goliath, he knew what happened to the lion and the bear. He knew that when he faced that lion and bear, I believe he had his stick, a stone, and a sling, and his shepherd's bag. And I believe he killed that lion using those weapons. And as his men spake of stoning him, I could just kind of see in my mind's eye David looking down. And he saw a stone. And that stone just began to break open his testimony of what God had did in his life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the power of a stone, a testimony? It triggered something in David. It triggered faith. Knowing what God had did in his past. And when he heard Goliath, he knew that God had did great and powerful powerful and mighty things in his past. Now, here's my question for you, Faithful Word. What is your stone all about? What's your testimony? This stone represented David's testimony of how he killed a lion, how he killed a bear, and then how he killed a giant. Does anybody in this room besides me have a testimony this morning? Has God done anything for you this morning besides you just sitting there listening at me yell at you this morning? Did God wake you up this morning? Are you in your right mind right now? Has God ever healed you? Has God ever delivered you from a situation you knew you couldn't get out of? Let me tell you a quick testimony. There was this young boy. He's probably 14, 15 years old. I knew this young man. He was destined for trouble. I think I should tell this story. Destined for trouble. He had quit school. He was too young to quit school, but he quit anyway. He'd find ways to play hooky, find ways to miss the bus, find ways to just stay away from school. At one point, he had missed over 90 days of school. Needless to say, the truant officers came to his parents' house, told them, if you don't get this young man back in school, you'll be facing criminal charges. So they put him back in school. When he got back, this young man could hear the conversations. There's no hope for him. He can't pass this grade. He's trying to quit school. Once he's 16, we know he's going to quit. So just let him quit when he gets 16. We're going to put him in a special education class and just let him ride out the rest of his time there. So when he had him in this class, the teacher told this young man, he said, I want you to go to page so-and-so in your book, and I want you to read this story. And so the young man read the story, and as he sit there in class, he looked around and he saw the other kids were still reading, so he went and read the next story. And he got through with that story, and he looked around and saw the kids were still reading, so he read the next story. And the teacher came up to this young man and told him, she said, you don't belong in this class. Why are you in my class? Don't you know that there's something about you, you can be whatever you're supposed to be, and just spoke life to this young man. And then what happened to this guy, he finally realized by God's grace that he was bigger than his dreams of selling drugs one day. He was bigger than his dreams of fast money. And God used him later in life to travel and train and teach engineers about the methodologies of manufacturing and just use him around the country and even in different countries around the world. This young man who was in special ed, given up on, and God saved him and brought him to New Orleans, and Pastor Tardo asked him to be your assistant pastor. Lord. I got a stone. I got a testimony. The devil thought he had me. He thought, I'm going to bury this boy in prison. Because my friends went to prison. The ones who were going to give me the drugs to sell, they end up in prison. One of them end up on the pavement as I've watched him. Dead on the pavement over drugs. But God said, I have a plan for him. And that's my stone this morning. That's my stone this morning. And if God can do it for me, he can do it for your children. Right. He can do it for your loved ones. If he can save me, he can save anybody. If he can save the Apostle Paul from the man that he was, he can save your family members. Let me close with this. Let me close with this. Don't ever underestimate the power of your testimony. Don't ever underestimate the power of your testimony. Like the stones of David passed, we need to be reminded of the times when God has shown up for us and has been there for us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your family. Here's my closing scripture, Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, as your people, your sheep, as they have this rock, I pray today that they would be reminded that this rock is a testimony. This rock represents a time and a place that you were there with them and for them. Lord, I pray that you would even now begin to remind us of the wonderful things that you've done in our life, Lord. Father, we're thankful for every blessing that you've given to us. Lord, there are some who are discouraged this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin to remind them of the testimonies that they have of you being there for them. In the times where they didn't know how they were going to make it, Father, remind them of the testimonies. Lord, that discouraging voice that's coming at them, in the name of Jesus, I come against that voice of discouragement. I pray today, Lord God, that you would stir the faith of your people, stir the faith of your church, stir their faith, Lord God, and let them begin to pick up the stones of God's goodness, God's grace, God's faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.